I was turning to Nehemiah chapter 9. Hopefully you'll be able to deal with my voice. It won't be distracting. I was going to read the first three verses, but I'll plan to read more. I'm not going to tax it beyond this, although my voice really isn't irritated. It just sounds bad. But Nehemiah 9, verse 1. Now, the 24th day of this month, the sons of Israel assembled with fasting, sackcloth, and with dirt upon them. The descendants of Israel separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. While they stood in their place, they read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a fourth of the day, and for another fourth they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. Let's pray. Well, we do pray for so many who are suffering at this time for various things, not just seasonal things, but much more serious matters. And I pray, Lord, that you would bring healing to your glory. Lord, we know you're compassionate to those who are sick, and you heal the sick, Lord. We don't have that power, but of course you do. And we pray, Lord, you bless our gathering tonight. May we encourage each other and learn from your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Most people treat church and religion in general the same way that people treat restaurants and shopping centers. And we know there's a difference in restaurants, the types of restaurants, barbecue restaurants, Italian, home style, country style, steak, seafood, Mexican, buffets, fast food, other different kinds of stores, clothing stores, electronic stores, furniture stores, automotive, jewelry, perfume, superstores like Walmart, grocery stores. And these are chosen by people on the basis of what at the moment people want to eat or purchase. It's a momentary decision. And we have no command from God what restaurant to eat at or what store to shop at. God doesn't tell anybody in His Word to eat out at a certain restaurant every week or to go to a shop at a certain store every week. Although I did hear if you join the country club out here, you were required to eat at the at the eat a meal there once a month. We're not members, so I don't know. But it's all in your court. You decide. What am I in the mood for? What's convenient for me? You go wherever you want, whenever you want, or you can just stay home. It's completely your choice. And it's up to the restaurants and the stores to attract you, to make you want to come. They can't tell you you have to come. That just turn you off. They have to make the experience there about you. The food has to be good. The convenience of it has to be good. You have to be waited on well, properly. The waiters and the waitresses have to do a good job when they check you out, when they seat you. All those things are catered to you. So it's a real ego trip when you go to a commercial restaurant or a business. And most people, when Sunday morning comes, do the same thing. They're not, moved by will. It's more of a convenience thing. And they decide about church. And most of they run through a series of questions. And especially the unchurched people do this, but it's also true for those who are just casual attenders of church. And they'll pop in every now and then. And they'll say about is there anything there for me today? Can I envision, if I go to church today, can I envision there's anything there that I would really need to have? Kind of like a restaurant or a store. Can I do just as well spending my time doing something else? I've heard from my youth that a lot of golfers worship God on the golf course on Sunday morning, just as well as they can in church. I mean, I've played many, many rounds of golf, as you know. I never didn't ever see any worshiping outwardly at the golf course. I mean, I certainly appreciated the beauty of a course and a beautiful day, and I've got many memories about that. But oh, that's just a cop out. And yeah, you can worship God anywhere, true. But people make decisions based on them. Or maybe there are people that I don't want to see. If there are people that I don't want to see, then they can quickly deduce that it's God's will they don't go see them. Or is there something there for my kids? You know, a lot of people, a lot of parents make decisions on church. They don't make it on doctrine or faithfulness or fellowship or furthering their faith in Christ. Is there anything for their kids? My brother was he was a youth pastor before he was a pastor, and I mean he talked sometimes about how parents want like a place for like free babysitting for their kids while they go do something, and their youth group is that. Well, to say it another way, the decision is made on the basis of personal benefit. And so people say, well, if I don't go to church, I'm just hurting myself. Well, and in essence, you hurt yourself, your kids, your spouse, your church, your friends, your house, your neighbors, and your nation. Other than that, yeah, just you. And I can imagine back when it was illegal not to go to church. I don't know if it was after the 1776, but in Jonathan Edwards' day, you went to church. That was the law of the community. So it was illegal not to go to church. And I can imagine, so many people back then. I don't know how many there would be, but some would say, this is crazy. I don't want to go to church. I shouldn't be made to go to church. And I really agree with that, basically. I mean, the church really doesn't need a bunch of, hostile people in church by demand of law. That's overreach. I admit that. But the reason it was done was to keep a fear of God in the community, which is a good thing. Once it was no longer required, look what happened. We're a secular society now. People go to church in increasingly fewer numbers. And we've essentially cast God from the land. Not that you can do that, but in mind. And we've created a whole class of people who feel that by their choice of not attending church or having anything to do with God, they've effectively eliminated God from their lives, and that's not possible to do. So at least in the earlier days, you could maintain a bit of the fringes of understanding God was, alive. The number one thing missing from a proper attitude toward church and the Christian religion today is that its focus is not on God. People go to church, people have religion for them. If they feel like they're full, they don't need any more. If they're not having a crisis this week, well, why go to church? I'm doing fine. They eliminate themselves by their felt need. I don't think I need to go to church today, so I'm not going to go. And the benefit we get from attending church is secondary. For a person to think about, well, should I go to church for me? You're putting the second thing first. Church is not for you to please yourself. Church is about God. And if we went to church and got no benefit whatsoever for ourselves, I don't imagine that would happen. But if you went and got zero benefit for yourself, and yet what you did while you were there was focus on God. If you did what they did here in Nehemiah 9, it would be a very successful gathering because church is not made for you. God has made the church for his glory. And so people are wrong from the start when they consider these things, because it's not a restaurant. It's not Sears or Penny's or any of these other stores, even Best Buy. It's the church of the living God, where people who know the Lord go for God. And you get a secondary benefit from that when you focus on God and not yourself. You focus on yourself, you don't get either. When Moses went up to Mount Sinai, he did not reason as to whether or not he should go. God called him up there. It was God's command to go and get the tables of the law. And he spent 40 days there. And the Bible says in Hebrews that he was scared. He was quaking because of the side of the mountain. The mountain was so scary. And if at any time you would make a decision based on your own personal feelings, that would be the time, because he was scared of the show of power from God. But he went. And while he was there, none of it was about him. It was the law of God given to the people, but God was the center of it. And the whole event was, I am the Lord, and God gave his commands. And as a result of that, his face shone. The glory of God, living in the glory of God. He didn't go to get that. He got that from focusing on God, being in the presence of God. Now, that won't happen literally for us, but you see, the benefit is secondary. You focus on God, and then you get a glowing face in this case. They even have to ask him to tone it down, put a veil over his face, because they couldn't look at him. It was shining on him. There's a good song called The Heart of Worship. And some of its words are, I think we have it in our pile of courses. I'm going back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the things I've made it, for it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. Instead, today, in most cases, you have churches trying to appeal to lost people to get them to come to church, to get them to want to come to church. Give lost people what they want to come to church. It's not the church then. The church is saints. And if the saints aren't coming, the alternative is not to get the lost people to come. I mean, they can sure come, but you better not focus on them. The focus is on God. Christians should never need to be teased to church. I know of churches that hide $20 bills in hymnals. Whenever happened, never should be required, necessary for Christians. You can get lost people like that. Put some drugs into some, would have a whole crowd. Christians are motivated by focusing on God. God is what we're about. We're not there for us. We get for being there for God by God's command. Not by our feelings of how good it's going to be, or what we might have for our kids, or whether these burdens I have will go away. I mean, God may tend to those, but that can't be your motivation. And most worship services are not worship at all. Some people aren't paying attention. It's about them, and they're there for see if anything they get from it. They're on the intake. We do indeed benefit, as did Moses, but we're to be engaged and active. Our singing and hearing the word of God and our fellowship, all those things are to be active acts of worship. Our fellowship is very important as a means of grace. All that we do to be proper, good church members is for God. And again, most people don't start the day that way. Everything's optional. It's like the guy who had the two calves, and one was red, and he said, I'm I'm going to give one of these calves to the Lord. And his wife said, which one? He said, I'll make that decision later. So one of them died. And he came and said, told his wife, the Lord's calf died. And she said, I thought you hadn't decided which was the Lord's calf. I said, no, yeah, the red one was the Lord's calf. It died. And Martin Lloyd Jones, the one that told that story, said, it's always the Lord's calf that dies. So that's how people face church and God. To know how it happened here in Nehemiah. Now remember, they built the walls and they got settled in. And then chapter 8 was about, repentance. They heard the word, they moaned about it. They were sorry they'd not kept it. And then they determined to keep the Feast of Tabernacles on the 24th day. And this is the 24th day in verse 1. So now they're coming together and they're doing the spiritual things. You see, that's what you do. And understand here what they did. The first thing we always do when we deal with God is we have to deal with sin. You have to deal with sin if you deal with God. You can't go chummy up on God and say, Lord, I'm here for your blessings. And here they are dealing with their sin. And in verse 1, they show up not in their Sunday best, but with fasting in sackcloth and dirt upon them. Now, many a young boy has gotten to church early and seen his friends and wallowed in the dirt in their Sunday clothes before they came in, and they did not make their mom happy, and they probably got in trouble for it. Well, here in this case, they brought the dirt with them on purpose in sackcloth with dirt upon them, because this is a sign to the Lord that we are sorry for our sin. We shouldn't have done it. We're guilty. And it says they separated from all foreigners, which was required by the law in Israel, and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. I mean, they dug deep. Their sins, all the way back into their father's sins, which had gotten them into this mess in the first place, where they were exiled. And they stood in their place and they read from the book of the law of their God for a fourth of the day. And for another fourth, they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. Now, I don't know if a fourth is a fourth of 12 or a fourth of 24. It says a fourth of 12. You got 3 hours in both of those. That's longer than a church service. So they stood and confessed their sin and worshiped the Lord their God. You have to deal with sin and have it be forgiven. If you evade it, if you avoid it, if you deny it, then you don't have the next part of fellowship with God and worship of God. And the thing about it is, there are oodles of religions that deal with God and don't take any account of sin. There are some religions that glorify sin. They just say, wow, we sin, that's great. Or they do silly things that they think appeases God. Saying Hail Marys or whatever, making a sign of a cross. But you understand that because false gods can't do anything to you. They're not alive. They're not holy. They can't hurt you if you're sinning. But these people got together, they were confessing their sin. They were determined that they were sinful by the law of God. The law of God convicts us of sin. And we come to God and we're going to be serious about it. We've got to come having dealt with our sin. And they do it. And they were great sinners. God had pleaded with the people, really. Turn to the Lord, listen to the prophets. Why would you die, O house of Israel? And they continually turned their back to the Lord. And God sent destruction like he promised. Then they came back, and it's been a long time, a long path here. Now they got the temple rebuilt, they got the walls back up, they got the gates hung, and now they're in the city, and the city's viable again. And now they got to deal with their sin, the thing that knocked it down in the first place. And so they come. Now Christians, by virtue of their relationship with Jesus Christ, the Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. For the unbelievers, God invites them to repent and believe in Christ, and he will forgive. But that's where it starts. All those the Father draws to Jesus can be saved. They're cleansed of their sin. They're given new hearts. They're given the righteousness of Jesus Christ. These people, with all of their hearts, it looks like, come to confess their sins. Because that's the start of the relationship. That's what you got to do if you're going to worship God. Let me just read a few more places. I'm not going to read all the names of the people that were on the platform. But look what they do. This is worship. Verse 6. You alone are the Lord. You've made the heavens, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to all of them, and the heavenly host bows down before you. Now, how many of our schools will be teaching evolution today if our land, in worship of God, acknowledged that God had made everything and that all the things, all the time, God was continually worshiped for his creation? We got away from that, and now there's a very few small elements of people. You have to go to a private school and often a private religious school to hear about evolution. And even then, sometimes it's kind of dodgy. But here, these people are worshiping God. He created us. People have removed one of the most basic qualities of the worship of God when they have refused to acknowledge his creation. Oh, but they came there and they're stating a fact, not just what they believe, but a fact. And then they mention what he's done for them. You're the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him out of from Ur of the Chaldees and gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you and made a covenant with him to give him the land of the Canaanite, of the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Jebusite, and the Girgashite, to give it to his descendants, and you have fulfilled your promise, for you are righteous. So he made the nation. So again, if our nation had retained that understanding, my country, tis of thee. If we had retained that understanding, we would not have the pagan society we have today. Because again, here they are giving God the credit for making their nation, starting with Abraham. Then they mention Egypt, verse 9. You saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, heard their cry by the Red Sea. Then you performed signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all his servants, and all the people of his land, for you knew that they had acted arrogantly toward them and made a name for yourself as it is this day. You divided the sea before them. So they passed through the midst of the sea on dry ground, and their pursuers you hurled into the depths like a stone into raging waters. God did that for them and got them out of bondage. He made them better off. Of course, they complained about it from the very start, which is what lost people do. But he got them out in power, with miraculous power, over all the gods of the Egyptians, through the Red Sea, into the wilderness, promised them the land of Canaan. Verse 12, with a pillar of fire, pillar of cloud, you led them by day, with a pillar of fire by night, to light for them the way in which they were to go. He guided them. Again, this is God-centered worship. This is worship. Worship is about God. Worship isn't about Asking God. So that's a fine thing to do. We do ask God. Worship is about thanking God, focusing upon God, worshiping God according to his character, his nature, who he is. What about you? Then we have verse 13. You came down on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven. You gave them just ordinances and true laws, good statutes, commandments. So you made them to made them known to them your holy Sabbath, laid down for them commandments, statutes, and law through your servant Moses. So he gave them standards. Oh boy, how the wicked hate standards. All these things that Doge is uncovering in federal government. Oh, how many people are belly aching about that? I think it's great, but I'm not getting any kickback money. I think all the people that are getting kickback money are pretty upset about all this. Because at some point it's going to come down to how they got rich. And we really do want the laws of God revealed when we want to know God. It's a great thing to be informed and educated about the commandments and laws of God. And that's how we know God. That's how you know if you're a young man wanting to get married to a pretty young woman, and you want to know what you want to know things about her, so that you can please her and help and love her that way, because that's your heart's desire. You don't want her to shut all that off from you because you want a relationship. So God gave them means of grace and insight and enlightenment. And then he provided manna. Verse 15, he provided bread from heaven for them for their hunger. You brought forth water from a rock for them for their thirst. You told them to enter in order to possess the land which you swore to give them. This is all about God. How gracious, how powerful, how mighty he is. This is the start of their approach. Their sin they confess, they're sorry for, and they uplift God. That's worship. Worship is a focus on God. I mean, it's not a deal you make. Lord, I'm going to worship you so you'll give me something. It's that you're enamored by God. Even songs, a lot of love songs. I mean, some of them make reference to how good it is for them that they've got a pretty girl. But a lot of it's just about the pretty girl. They just want to talk about that. Worship. When you worship God, I've told you before, it used to be spelled worth-ship, Worth, Ship, meaning God was worth this. Our adulation of the Lord, without any thought of us, with nothing whatsoever about us. It was just about God. And that's worship. And when you come to church, and the first thought is even that it's an option. And I'm not just I use in churches, a place of where we gather, but it's an everyday thing. Is the Bible for me today? Are the laws of God for me today? Well, we don't even consider that. It's about God. Everything we do is to be for the glory of God. Well, that's our inclination. I mean, what good mother would get up in the morning and not think about her children right away? What father would lay down at night not concerned about the safety of his children in the house, making sure all the doors are locked and everybody's tucked in and safe and sound and restful? And this is what people do. The worship of God is we're serving the Lord with our words. Now, God knows he's all these things. God knows he's these things. We're not informing God. We're adoring God. We're saying, Lord, this is how you are, and we love that about you. That's worship. We're telling God exactly what he is. He knows it, but we love that about you, Lord. We love that you're just. We love that you're merciful. We love that you're righteous and holy. We love that you can do whatever you want to do. This is what they did. I'll stop there on that verse. They get into their confession more. But God did everything for them. And when they come back together in Jerusalem, and they're getting things back together as a city, and they're getting their hearts back, they worship. That's what we're made to do. A lost person does not worship God because he doesn't know God. He is ignorant of God. He is dead in trespasses and sins. He doesn't think about his duty to God. He wanders in darkness. He doesn't know the right way. He's not concerned that his life has been given to him to magnify God. It'd be like your car. You buy your car, you bring it home, it will not ever serve you. It'll just do its own thing. You can't ride in it, you can't start it. The heater won't work when you're in it and it's cold. You just are a side issue to the car. Now, the car is for you. God made us for him. And when we consider God and church and our faithfulness to God, it's about God. And this is why they came this way. They started that way. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful because you have given us an opportunity to know you. People who just want the world and want themselves, they're not really moved by that. But Lord, we are moved by the fact that you, Lord, have chosen to reveal yourself to us. And I pray, Lord, that you would find in us those who worship you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, that to worship you, that you desire that we worship you in spirit and in truth. I pray, Lord, you be pleased with that in us. In Jesus' name, amen.